We have the blessing today of having Stan Helton here along with the Alberta Bible College students. Stan is El Presidente at Alberta Bible College. And you've been there for, what, 9 months now? 10 months?
Nine months
or so? My impression is, just being around the school all the time like I am, my impression is that Stan's doing a great job. My impression is that the school is moving in a very positive direction under his leadership, and we're just so grateful that God is using Alberta Bible College in the way that he is. Stan is a graduate of my alma mater, Abilene Christian University, in addition to many other things. He also has a PhD in New Testament from New Orleans Baptist Seminary, right? Mm-hmm. Done some work on Philo, if you know anything about Philo. And we're going to be blessed today with what Stan shares. Part of that is not because of his scholarship and because he knows the Bible, but because he and Pat have raised family in the Lord. And today we're focusing on what it means to bring about learning on the part of our children when it comes to faith in Christ. And so Stan's going to share with us about that today. Brother?
Kelly, thank you so very much. I believe we have some introductions in order. I think I heard the team say they were going to be introduced soon, and I'm just going to ask them. In fact, we've got a roll of Alberta Bible College students right here, and I'm just going to have all of them, even if you weren't scheduled to be on the team, to just stand up, turn around, introduce yourself real quick. Well, it has certainly been an exciting eight or nine months. I can assure you it feels like it's well over a year, but it's been great. And part of the reason that it's been great to be at Alberta Bible College is this particular incoming class of students. We were blessed with some wonderful students from various parts of the world. Who now reside in Calgary, at least some of them live in Calgary. Some of them still think they live in B.C., but they've been over here for a while now. So greetings from Alberta Bible College, and it's really good to be here. It's really good to be with Kelly, and you guys are especially blessed to have Kelly because he likewise has raised family, but likewise has taken advantage of educational opportunities that give you guys a special edge that you probably take for granted. And so I'm glad to be with you today and glad to be with Kelly as well. My message today is coming out of the pastoral epistles, particularly 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And so I want you to take a few moments to imagine living in an international city. I want you to imagine a place where the nations gather, where multiple religions generally coexist, where the dominant culture is maybe not incredibly hostile, but certainly not for you as a believer in Jesus, where books and learning are plentiful, where markets and malls abound, where we have plenty of leisure centers and gymnasiums. Perhaps you thought of this city. Whether we're talking about Calgary or ancient Ephesus, we're talking about some of the same challenges. A big question I want to throw before you, which I think is kind of a bigger missional question that we need to keep constantly before us, is how does one stay Christian in the big city? I believe that Paul offers Timothy at least three angles in which to think about what it takes to be faithful in the city. But let's ask another big question before we dive into our text, and there are several of them this morning, as we think about what it means to raise faithful children, what it means to be faithful people, what it means to be faithful missionaries in our community. What kind of people is God wanting to make of us? I always struggle with the right word here. What kind of people is God wanting to create, to form, to make? they're all creative words, and they all reach back into the story of Genesis 1 and 2, in which God formed and shaped us. But he placed within us his image, and so he was seeking something different of us. And he continues to do that process. And I think these two questions go together. How do we remain Christian in the big city? And what is God trying to do in us, both individually and corporately? What is God trying to do to shape us? As I read and reread the pastoral epistles, particularly 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, something struck me. Something that made these letters from Paul to his junior colleague, his disciple to a degree, but increasingly they were becoming colleagues because they were now, Timothy and Titus, as I think about the pastoral, they were leading churches and they were in the hot seat, so to speak, of leadership. But one thing that struck me as I was rereading 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is that Paul was deeply concerned about the faith struggle within Timothy. I want to sample a few passages and see if you can fill it with me. At the first of 1 Timothy, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrine any longer." I think Timothy wanted to quit. I think there was something in him that was struggling. Well, let's read another text. This one comes a little bit later in the first chapter. "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience." As you read through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you find several comments like this. "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Didn't Timothy already know this? It's not new information, is it? Or try this next one, 2 Timothy. "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoners. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Wasn't Timothy already suffering in the gospel? And there are several other statements I could pull, but I find it interesting that Timothy, living in the big city of Ephesus, was struggling with the call that God had placed on his life. I find this incredibly personal. I've struggled with the call. You've struggled with the call. You know what it feels like to be in that place where you might want to leave or to quit. If I had to pick a single text out of the corpus of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, that summed up what Paul is trying to communicate, I would pick this text. I believe this is a pivotal text for us today. As we become increasingly unchristian, we know less how to conduct ourselves in God's household. And just for the record, I'm not talking about when we show up for church. God's household is a bit bigger than that. "So that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, as God's people, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." When it comes to raising our children, when it comes to raising our child, we didn't have a lot of concerns about what Rachel might do for a living, as an occupation, as a career. We were greatly concerned that as she moved through life, she would be in God's house. And that whatever she did, she would do as God's person. And I wish the same for you and for your children as we walk through this. And so I'm using God's household, I think, in the original sense of God's people. How to conduct herself among God's people. And by the way, it's more important, church, what we do out there as church than perhaps what we do in here as church. They're both important, but we bear witness out there. We get charged up in here. Hopefully. The essence of raising children is discipleship. What we hoped for our daughter is that she would, regardless of what she ended up doing in life, that she would be forever a disciple of Jesus. That's what I hope for you, and that's what I hope for your children. That is, in fact, what we're about. Discipleship, in its very essence, is about learning. We're always learning. And so I want to break God's house, so to speak, down into three moves. Family, church, and school. And I'm a little uncomfortable with the school part because it sounds self-serving. Oh, you don't think so? Well, I'll keep moving then. When I think of family, church, and school, and for school particularly, I'm thinking about the kind of deliberate training we give our children, the kind of deliberate, intentional training we give those who are disciples of Jesus. And so I'm not thinking just in terms of a formal academic setting, although let me encourage that. It's been good for me. But what I'm thinking about is those intentional moves that we make to train our children. And so when I think in God's house, I think in terms of us always being part of a family, both a family of origin, which Timothy has, or which Paul has in mind with Timothy. Also, the church is always who we are. And I'd like to argue that school is not a moment in time, but in fact a way of being. And so these are sloppy, they overlap. And so when I take them one at a time, I do not believe for a moment that we can actually dice them up in three different ways. But for the sake of conversation this morning, Timothy is reminded about his family. Let me read a couple of texts for you. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as day and night, or night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. One more text. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy's faith came from family. Some of you I've known for some time, and I know your families, and I know your families reach back several generations like Timothy did, and faith was passed from one generation to another. That transmission process is getting broken up a little bit as we move forward, but let me encourage you to continue that intergenerational transmission process. I was not privileged to have that. You don't know how blessed you are. I am a first-generation Christian. I became a Christian because another family took interest in me. And when I was 6 or 7 years old, invited me to a vacation Bible school in which I was inducted into the Church of the Living God, in which I learned the ways of Jesus, in which I was adopted into a family. Moms, dads, it is not the church's responsibility to raise your children. It is your responsibility to raise your children. It is your responsibility to see after them learning the story of God. But here's the good news. As a group of God's people, we are here to help each other. Because if it depended on my parents for that to happen for me, it would have never happened. Either one way or the other, family's going to be a source of strength when it comes to remaining faithful. You see, it was in his grandmother and his mother that Timothy first experienced faithfulness to God. And so family remains core, and we should do what we can to strengthen family. We should also do what we can not to make family the ultimate goal of life. One of my favorite sayings about raising children is you're raising them to leave. That's the day you're preparing them for, and you want it to go well with them when they leave. Let's talk in terms of church. And church, I mean living together with each other, kind of the bigger family. It is within the context of church that we learn the habits we need that will sustain us through life. I just want to read a couple of texts that touch on Timothy and some of the habits he was encouraged to continue. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. There's a habit. To the preaching and teaching. Particular mission of Timothy, of course, but they are in fact habits. Do not neglect the gift which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders, that larger church family, not just family of origin, larger church families involved here, laid their hands on you. For this reason, another text here, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Sometimes when we think of church, perhaps because we're North Americans and we like nice, clean schedules, we think of that slot of time on Sunday morning. Church is as all-encompassing as the word family, and if you're a believer in Jesus, is always with you in the same capacity. I don't just belong to my family of origin, which I'm still connected to my brothers, but I'm also part of this bigger family that God has created. And this family is the place, the people among which I learn certain habits. When we think of spiritual discipline, sometimes we look at ourselves and we don't think we have a lot of them because we've done them for so long. But we do. This morning we shared communion. This morning we sang together and to the Lord. This morning we gave of our means. We gave a contribution. We listened to Scripture. We've taken a time out when there's far many more people at restaurants this morning than there are at churches. And so we've made a deliberate choice to be here as opposed to other places we could be. These are all the habits of being church, and there's many more, that will sustain us. And so in order to keep Timothy faithful to the gospel, Paul says, remember your family, remember your church community. In your family, you learn the stories. In the life of the church, you learn the habits that will sustain you. By school, what I have in mind here is those special things that we do to train people. In fact, you witness one of our means of training young people is by giving them a chance to lead in various capacities this morning. ABC exists, in fact, to help train young people, but not just young people. We've got more opportunities than just that. But one of our goals is to help young people who have already been trained in the story of Jesus, who have learned some habits as a result of being part of church communities, to sharpen their skills. And this can happen both inside the church community and beyond. I want you to listen to some of Timothy's special training. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in the kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Timothy's special charge, right? Be prepared in season or out of season. Stan's translation is, be ready whether you like it or not. Correct. Rebuke. encourage with great patience and careful instructions. But you, keep your head at all situations. Endure the hardships. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. There was for Timothy, and it came in the form of being mentored by Paul, there was room for this specialized training, for this extra training. And it prepared Timothy to preach the word. And while your call may not be to preach the word, we believe that when you were inducted into God's family, when your family of origin, if that's your story, prepared you to be part of God's family, that you were inducted into ministry. That to be a believer in Jesus is to have ministry. And so, as we overhear this word to Timothy, there's probably a word to us. How many of us could use the admonition to keep our head in all situations, to endure hardship? Do you find folks aren't saying the hard words as much as they used to? Is there still room for rebuke, for correction? I don't know, in raising children, raising our child, there were certainly times when that was in order. In the life of the church, there seems to be room for that. We don't always do it right to have somebody come along and say, you know, there's a better way to do this, or when we're really messing up, just having someone that has the courage to say, stop it. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is really our hope for our children too, isn't it? That whatever God has called them to do, that they will be faithful all the way to the end. We teach people. We teach in the life of the church. We teach at ABC. We teach in other venues. We teach in our family of origin. But one of the reasons we teach, remember, we raise them to leave. We also raise them so that they can do what we've done, but perhaps better. We teach people ultimately so they can teach. And it may not always be in a visible, out loud fashion as I'm doing this morning. But you can be sure of this. We are always teaching. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Some of you may have known this text for a long time, and it always bothered me that translations would translate it, entrust to reliable men. Some of you remember that translation? It's actually in the Greek the general word for humanity. It's not the word for men, males. It's the word for people. And so it is our commission, whether family, church, or school, however we define that part, to entrust the gospel to reliable people, and namely our children among them, right? Who will also be qualified to teach others. In the teaching business, we talk often about learning by doing. In fact, this is something that ABC has part of its DNA. We believe that the best environment for people to learn is to do. Will they make mistakes? Absolutely. But if you don't do, you don't learn as deeply as you could learn. And so I think it is in our best interest, whether it's Hunter this morning leading our communion thought. By the way, great job. That's where you learn it. You do it. Do you do it right? Probably not, always. Does it get better the more you do it? I remember the first time I was invited to read Scripture. I was as scared as I could be. I think I read a scripture that should have taken a minute. I read it in about 10 seconds. You guys all know that experience your first time speaking. But what happened to me after that moment changed the direction of my life to a degree. I had several people come up and tell me, "Stan, you did a great job. You ought to do this again." Frankly, I don't think I did a great job. I think I did the job that any 9 or 10 year old boy would have done. But you know what? Because of the response of the community of faith, it kept me moving forward. Timothy is, in fact, encouraged to watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I think that's true of all of us. Watch what we teach, watch what we do. If we take care of both of those, we will help others, even our children. But in the teaching business, we talk about outcomes. There is a particular outcome in view in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and it's this. You know this text. This is the text we love to quote about the truthfulness of Scripture. I was surprised when I read it carefully that it's not really about the truthfulness of Scripture so much. Stay with me all the way to the end. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that. You get this, so that? What's the purpose of Scripture? So that. Hold on to this. The purpose of Scripture, when Scripture has been effective, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do you know that we've done a good job with our kids? How do we know that we've done a good job as family? How do we know that we've done a good job as church community? And how do we know that we've done a great job in terms of education, schooling, whatever that may look like? They are thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what Paul hoped for Timothy. That is what we hoped for our daughter. That is what you hope for your children. Let's pray together. Father, help us to be faithful today with the resources we have so that our children will remain faithful to you, and that the next generation and the next generation and the next generation will be thoroughly equipped for every good work.